An incredible song. That a buried body could begin to breathe. I love it. Genesis chapter 13 in your Bibles this morning. Genesis 13. Last week I ended with this verse. As we talked about Abram and his journey into Egypt. And it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I feel like that verse comes up a lot. It's a promise that we really hang on to. But, you know, we read that verse a lot. We as a church, love that verse. My question for you this morning, do you actually believe that verse? Do you believe it? Because we need to remember that the Bible is not just a collection of inspirational quotes. It's not something that's just supposed to make you feel better during the hard times. These are words given to us by the living God in order that we can endure through the living time or the hard times. This is a verse that if it's true, and I argue, of course, it is, then we should be able to see evidence of this. Are we working together for good? Is God working that all towards the goal of us being conformed into the image of Christ? And if it's true, is it true for Abram too? Because remember last week, Abram messed up real bad. He messed up real bad. He went into Egypt when he shouldn't have went into Egypt. He trusted in foreign governments when he should have been trusting in his God. He should have been taking care of his wife. Instead, he's taken into Pharaoh's harem, and he's looking out for his own life. And everything he did put the Abrahamic covenant at risk. I mean, he really, really messed up. God had to punish other people in order to rescue him from his own disaster. And we saw that he is now bringing Abram out of Egypt. Right? We saw that there was a problem with Egypt last week. Now we're going to talk about the life after Egypt. He went in. He messed things up. God brings him out. Now what? Is there a difference? Did Egypt matter? That's really the question. All of that trial and tribulation and trouble, did it matter? And if we see this at work in Abram, my prayer is that we will start to see it in us. In our situations, and in our lives, and in our circumstances. Because I'm convinced that though the grass withers and the flowers fade, this stands forever. And it was true with Abram, and it is true for us. So if you follow along with me, Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says this. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, we are your church. You have called us out of darkness into light. You have purchased us by the blood of your Son. You have kept us by your everlasting arms. You have promised us great things. And we sit here today with burdens from the week that we've just went through and burdens of the week to come. We come with worries and anxieties and fears. Some come with doubt. We all come with weakness in our flesh. So Lord, we fully lean on you this morning for strength and for encouragement, that you will help us in our time of need. But Father, I thank you that you have created us to be ones who can stand and call upon the name of the Lord, that you have given us a right to your throne, that we can call upon your name and you hear, that we can sing your praises and you dwell in the praises of your people, that you rejoice over us. So Father, we come with both great rejoicing and great trembling before you. For you are the God of gods, the one who was and is to come. So help us, Lord. Use your word, speak to us in ways only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So Abram has come out of Egypt. He's come back up north again into the Negev, which is that southern area of the promised land, this desert region. And then it says he travels all the way back up to Bethel, which is just 10, 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And this place, it says that he was in the beginning. And it mentions here in verse 2, it says, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold." A lot of that came from Egypt itself. The mention of his riches here is just simply factual. It's setting up a future moment in the story, God building for himself a nation. So I don't want us to think that God blessed Abram because of his unbelief in Egypt. That's just not true. Abram is now a wealthy man because God chose him to be wealthy. All right? Earthly money and earthly possessions are never in the Bible considered or assumed to be a permanent blessing for those who are in favor with God. God certainly has ordained some to be wealthy. But even in his wealth, Abram did not look at his wealth, did he? That's not where his eyes were. And we know that from the New Testament, where it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith he, that's Abram, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abram had much possessions, but his possessions didn't have him. Right? That's the difference. It's not what we can say for Lot, and we're going to see that. Here is where I want to focus us for a little while, though, is verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. And it says, he journeyed from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been in the beginning. And I just love that phrasing. That God took Abram out of Egypt, out of this place of trouble, out of this place of testing, out of this place of trouble and trial, and brought him back to where he was in the beginning. The place where he was right before God. The place where he had worshiped and built that altar and called upon the name of the Lord. He had put everything in danger. He had acted out of fear. He had acted out of self-preservation, putting his wife in danger. He left the land that God had said was his. He put his trust in earthly governments. And God had to punish people to rescue him. And yet, here he is, rescued by his God. And listen, as Christians, there are times when we just mess up real bad. Isn't it true? There's times when we make the selfish decisions maybe that Abram made, the wrong decisions, maybe trusting people instead of God, leaving where we're supposed to be to go where we know we're not supposed to be. It could be that you've been a Christian for years and years. And you're sitting here this morning and you think, if only I could go back to the joy of the Lord I had back then. Only if I could just believe in God the way I believed in him once. I'm just not there anymore. For whatever reason it might be, life has beat you up or you just lost your way. I pray that this is a comfort to you, an encouragement to you, because Abram did too. The man that God chose to bring Israel into existence lost his way. And God acted for him, bringing him back to where he was in the beginning. It's a beautiful verse. Is that your heart's cry this morning? Lord, I yearn to love you and to believe you like I used to. Lord, I've been living in my own wisdom. I've been seeking my own fleshly things. I know I'm far from where you want me to be. And as I thought on Abram in this situation, I thought of the other end of the book, the Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus wrote a letter to a church that I think did the same thing. They were so healthy and so vibrant and so full of joy and service, and they just lost their way. And Jesus wrote them a letter through the Apostle John, and he says this to them, I have this against you. He commended them for things, but he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. The way you used to love me, the way you used to love each other. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Jesus tells us what to do if we're in that situation. He says, confess your sin. Repent before me. And begin to worship like you used to. Just worship. And that's what he does. I love the little details in the story, and I hope we don't miss them. He goes back to where he was in the beginning, and at the end of verse 4, and there, where God has brought him, Abram calls upon the name of the Lord. It's the same phrase that he did when he first arrived in Bethel, and now God has brought him back, and he does it again. Our God is a God of restoration, is he not? A God of mercy and grace. A God that can bring us back to where we were in the beginning. Because Christian, you can lose your way. You can get distracted. You can get worn out. Your faith can get weak. Your love can be misdirected. And God says, listen, if you repent, confess your sin to me, turn to me, I will bring you back. I will carry you out of Egypt. And I'll bring you back to me. So how do we know? How do we know for sure that Abram's different after Egypt? Did Egypt really have an impact on Abram? Because the wording doesn't ever really say that. Because of Egypt, Abram, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't say that. But if we are guaranteed that God's promises are true, that he works all things together for good, that he conforms us to the image of his son through all things in our lives, good or bad, that collectively all of those moments in our lives are using us to mold us, if that's true, then Abram has to be different right now. He has to be. I'm going to argue that he is because of what he's going to do with Lot. Up to this point, Lot's been with him. Remember, Lot's his nephew. Lot's father, which is Abram's brother, has already died, so Abram took him under his wing and brought him with him. And Lot's been benefiting from being with him, right? To be Abram's nephew is a really good thing right now because we're pretty wealthy. And but they're not sharing wealth. You notice that? Lot and Abram, their possessions and their servants and their livestock, they're all separated. They have their own. And it gets to the point where the land can't hold both of them. There's just not enough green hills in the place to hold all the flocks. And the shepherds are starting to bicker and fight amongst each other for land. And so Abram, in wisdom, knows it's time now, it's best to separate from Lot. But notice, Lot, he wasn't ever a part of Abram. Abram has a large group of people that are with him, his wife, but all these people who came with him because of the promise, and now all these servants. But Lot, he was never connected with Abram. He was his own independent person. And we're going to see that here. He gladly separates from Lot. And this is countercultural, what Abram's doing. I think that's why I think something's different in Abram now. The culture back then, the older generations were the most revered generations. They were the ones that carried the most authority. If they were going to part ways, what their culture said was Abram should choose where he wants to be because he is of the older generation. Lot would take whatever was left. But Abram says, Lot, I want you to decide. You get to choose. What is that going to do for Abram? He doesn't know where he's going to be. But I really think that what God just did in Egypt really changed his faith. He trusts God more than he trusted him before. I see Abram in his life after Egypt is different than his life before Egypt. Yeah, he trusted God. I mean, he's a man of faith. He left his homeland to go where, you know, God was going to show him. Surely he had faith. But now he's like, you know, God's going to take care of me. He took care of me in Egypt. I think he can take care of me here. So I'm going to, Lot, you can choose. You take your shepherds wherever you want to take them. If you go that way, I'll go that way. Or vice versa. And here we begin to see the difference between Abram and Lot. And I think it's all summed up perfectly in this phrase. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What you see is Lot chooses according to his eyes. He looks for what's best for him. He looks to see what is going to benefit me the most. What looks like the greenest and most flourishing land around me. And his eyes take him out of the promised land. His eyes take him across the Jordan and towards the most wicked cities of the area because to him it looked best. That is what it looks like to live by sight. And that's the risk for us if we live by sight. Because there are many times when we think that looks best for me in my life, but we have such a short-sighted viewpoint. But Abram says, I'm going to live by faith. I trust that God will send Lot where he needs to go, so God will put me where he wants me to be. And Lot chooses wrong. He does. The next chapter, Lot's going to have to get rescued by Abram. And a few chapters after that, he's going to have to get rescued by God. And then he's going to have this humiliating event with his daughters that's going to result in just generations of cursed by God. I mean, this is not a good choice by Lot, living by sight. I know that there's some of you that like visuals, like maps. So I'm going to give you one. So here we have is the journeys of Abram. And I know it's hard to see, but Shechem is way up there. That's where he first came in. First altar was built. And then that left solid red line is him going out of the promised land into Egypt. And that dotted line is, here's our visual for repentance. That's God bringing him back. All right. That's God rescuing him out of Egypt and bringing him back to Bethel. All right. That blue line going to the right, that is Lot heading out to where he thinks the best land is, okay? And notice what he says. This land is like the Garden of Eden. Right next to Sodom. And then we have another line to the right of the dotted line. That is Abram. That's the land God gives him, right in the heart of the promised land. All right, so that just kind of gives you an idea where everybody is. Lot chose what he thought was best. Please don't live your life like that. Do not live your life to making your decisions based on what you think is best. Because we never know what is best. God certainly does. Lot has messed up here. Abram had learned something in Egypt. He had learned trusting God and walking by faith is always, always, always advantageous. Even when you can't see where the next step might be, living by faith is always advantageous. And God takes him to the best place, the place where he wants him, the place where he chose for him. But more importantly than just the land, he is with God there. He is in relationship with God there. If you notice, everywhere Abram goes, he builds an altar. The God of Abram is now taking the land, and his name is being called on, which hadn't been happening before. And the worship of God is starting to spread through that land. In God's providence, Lot chose away from the Lord, symbolized by going east. And especially in Genesis here, going west is always heading towards the Lord. That's where Jerusalem was in the west. Abram was able to live in Canaan, the land that God had promised. Now verse 14 comes. We can't miss verse 14. If we miss verse 14, we miss just how merciful and gracious our God is. Because he could have destroyed the Abrahamic covenant if it was in Abraham's power to do that. But I keep stressing how much of a tragedy Egypt was. But he comes out, and God brings him back to where he was. But then after Lot separates himself, and Abram is with the group that is with him, look what God does. He restates the covenant. He says, listen, Abraham, you're the man I chose. And I promise you, you're going to be a great nation. And you're going to have this land. And the whole world is going to be blessed in you. Why is that so important? This just solidified with Abram that what he had done had not revoked the covenant. That is a merciful God. To secure in Abram's heart that God is still working in him and for him, that the promises are still true, that he loved Abram so much that even after Abram's first weak moment, and it's not going to be his last, his first weak moment, he doesn't chastise him, nor does he forget him. He restates the promise. And Abram loves his God, and everywhere he lives, he builds an altar, and he worships the God of promise and the God of provision. So what I want to encourage you, read your Bibles. If that is not a regular habit in your life, read your Bibles, because that is where the promises are stated. This is what God is doing for Abram, is I am restating for you God's word to secure you who you are and what I am doing with you. And we can get so off track and we can think, oh, God has separated himself from me and he doesn't love me anymore. Listen, our actions cannot revoke the new covenant. The new covenant is just like the Abrahamic covenant, in which God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm doing this in you and I'm doing this for you in Christ. And what you do can't alter that. And we go to the Bible and we go, oh, I find forgiveness and I find restoration and I find renewing and I find the ability to start worshiping again in the God that forgives. I want to just point out some of these promises. All right, now I don't know if it's even true, but I in my studies, I saw some guy said, I went through and counted the promises. There's over 7,000. Good for you. I don't know if I'd have that much patience. That's a lot of promises, though. Here's a few of them. Not going to read all of them, okay? So in your notes, we need to be reading the promises of God for ourselves. Reading them. Taking them to heart. Because that will keep you on the road towards righteousness. Listen to this. Listen to this one. I tell you, Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the kingdom you and I are a part of, the church. Hebrews, keep your life free from the love of money. Right, Lot? And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You already feel better, don't you? It's the living power of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what? He will make straight your paths. In the Bible, straight has to do with righteousness, and crooked has to do with sin. He will make straight your paths. How about this one? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This last one's not really a promise, but it talks about the promises. And if you have a verse that you want to take home with you, it's this next one. Take it home, chew on it, all right? Really think, do I believe this? This is back in Joshua's time. Joshua 21:45, he says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And that's the God we serve. A God that when he says it, he will do it. A God that says what will be, it will be. What it will not be, will not be. What will come crumbling down, will come crumbling down. Who will be exalted? They will be exalted. What he says will happen. If we don't turn to that kind of thing, the word of God in times of trouble and in times of shame and in times of fear and in times of doubt, we're walking by sight. And we're going to end up farther in Egypt. Our foolishness is going to continue and our problems are just going to snowball. Church, read the promises. Open the book. That is our strength. That is our endurance. That is our hope. What looks like just a travel log here really shows us the mercy of our God. That God is about restoring lives and bringing people back to where they were in the beginning. A place of faith and a place of worship, a place of service and obedience. Life after Egypt is different. It always is. God had shown his faithfulness and his mercy to Abram, and though his actions in Egypt were wrong, never condoning them, they were wrong, he now knows his God far more intimately. His eyes are in a different place. He's looking forward. He's looking to the Lord. His faith has been renewed and strengthened. And can we say all things are working together for good? to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This grace is the grace we see in our lives, offered to us. I know that because God is the same God. He never changes. He never wavers. He never goes back on his word. And so by faith, we repent of our sin. We confess it. There's no condoning it. There's no overlooking it. Wrong is wrong, and we need to go before the Lord and say that. We call upon the name of the Lord, and it says he brings us back to a safe place, a healthy place, the right place, a place where his presence is, where we can worship and trust him and make wise decisions. Listen, that's the only way that we can live life without regret and fear and shame. It is his grace before that we bow our heads and confess Jesus to be our Savior. That it's his death on the cross and that his resurrection sealed the deal, my soul for eternity in God, as I believed upon his name. And though my feet may falter in this life, my God is always the lifter of my head. And he is my steadfast and ready hand that I can hold. He keeps me going. His promises keep my eyes forward. And we can always go to him, and he receives us back. Our Father, I thank you for this time we've had. A true joy it is to hear your name, to know you, to see your mighty works in the lives of people you love. Our Father, I pray that you will give us the faith of Abram. A faith that says, Lord, wherever you take me, I will go. Whatever you say to do, I will do. And Lord, when our lives do self-destruct at times, that in faith and repentance and confession, we will find ourselves back with you again at the altar where we confess our sin and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, it is a wonder that our lives can even glorify you at all. But that is the miracle of salvation. So God, I pray if anyone here is living in Egypt, living in sin, having never confessed your name, had never turned to you for salvation, that they will do so now in their own heart. Bring them to a place. Show them, convince them of your goodness and grace. Do what only you can do in them. Father, I pray for the church. I pray for each of these people, people that I love. God, I just pray that you will help them. God, you know where they are. You know where their soul is. You know where their spirit is and their minds are. You know how, you know where their faith is. God, whether they need to be brought back, whether they need to be strengthened, Lord, maybe just to be encouraged to remain steady. Father, may your spirit speak to their hearts right now. You are our strong tower, a place of refuge. The mighty God who keeps us under his wings, cares for us, provides for us, keeps us, and forgives us. Daily. Oh, Father, you are a wonderful, wonderful God. It is a privilege to serve you. It is a wonder to sing your praises. So I pray that as we do so in closing, our hearts will rejoice, just overflow with the joy that you've given us. And may you be pleased in what you hear. In Jesus' name, amen.